Gonna ask Brother Larry Winkler, the pastor of Blue Ridge Baptist Church, to come around and preach for us tonight what God's put in his heart. Oh, how God touched him last night to preach to us and to magnify Christ. Brother Larry, you come on around, carry out the service as you feel led of the Lord. It's our privilege and honor to have you here underneath the tabernacle. Love you, brother. Amen.
You'll find the scripture reading tonight, John chapter 3, verse 16. I certainly do want to express my gratitude again for the privilege of being a part of these meetings, and certainly do thank God for every man that's preached the word and spoken to my own heart. For Brother Fletcher, and thank you so much for that message that we just heard. And all this wonderful singing's been such a blessing. And we are continuing to pray. Of course, this is Wednesday night, two more nights, two more morning services, and we're anxious to see what God will do. But we certainly appreciate the Lord for the high and holy privilege to be a part of these services. Appreciate Brother Steve so much. I know that he must be tired, but we're grateful for you, Brother Steve, and for the strength, physical strength, and the wisdom that God's given you to direct this meeting. And we praise God for those great men of God that have gone on before, that have preceded us. But I am grateful that no day shall ever be so dark that God will not have a faithful witness. And we appreciate those that are faithful in their generation. David served God well in his own generation, and it is our responsibility to find out which way God is going and go with him. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence to ask you to forgive us, to cleanse me, especially of every sin. Anything that's displeasing in your sight, I pray that you'll cleanse me of it. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the wonderful music that we've heard sung, for the wonderful Word of God that has been delivered to us. We pray, Lord, now that you'll be pleased to speak through thy servant. Give us that special anointing. Illuminate my mind. Loose my tongue. May the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. I pray, Lord, that you'll edify your church tonight. Exalt thy name. Should there be any among us that are strangers to the grace of God, I pray that this will be the hour of salvation. We love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. All that you're pleased to do, we will give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In the name of our blessed, blood-stained Redeemer, I pray, amen. I want to speak to you tonight. I'm sure as we look at this, I'm sure the most familiar verse in all the Bible. I want to speak to you about the wonder of wonders, God's love. John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell. It introduces the greatest being, God. It expresses the greatest emotion, so loved. It identifies the greatest number of people, the world. It presents the greatest sacrifice, that he gave his only begotten Son. It extends the greatest invitation, that whosoever will. It reveals the greatest plan of salvation, believeth on him. It describes the greatest damnation, should not perish. It also expresses the greatest, offers the greatest possession, should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is an inexhaustible, inexpressible text. There was a man in England by the name of Henry Morehouse. He began preaching at the age of 16. He died at the age of 33. The unusual thing about him was this. His first message was John 3:16. His last message was John 3:16. And every message in between was John 3:16. But in all those years of preaching from the same verse, he did not even begin to exalt this blessed text. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I've seen several times on the banks of the Thames River in London an object that was identified as a Cleopatra's needle that was discovered, uncovered in the sands of Egypt. And it was brought to the banks of the Thames River and placed on the bank of the river. And in its time capsule at the base of Cleopatra's needle, in that base they placed the time capsule. They placed some toys. They placed a newspaper. They placed some coins. And then they placed this verse in 200 different languages and dialects. I'm not sure what the new Muslim mayor may think about that, but it's there in the base of that time capsule. 200 different languages of John 3:16. The hymn writer has said, there's the wonder of sunset at evening. The wonder of sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. The wonder of wonders, God's love. Consider its amazing revelation. God so loved the world. The great Creator. The great God of this universe. As you know, there are several Greek words that describes the word for love. I'm sure everybody goes home on a Sunday morning after a Sunday morning message and sitting around at the dinner table says, how about those Greek words we heard this morning? But there are some Greek words that describe the word for love. There's the word eros. That describes a sensual, a sexual type of love. That word never finds its way into the pages of God's pure word. There's the word philos. That describes a brotherly love, social affection for one another. But the Holy Ghost coined a brand new word to describe love of the highest order, the highest degree, agape. God's love. This is an amazing revelation when you think about its source. God, the designer behind all design. God who created everything that was created. That great God, the omnipotent God, our omniscient God, our omnipresent God, so loved the world. Now all the false gods of our Lord's days and days that had preceded that were all presented as gods that were vindictive and violent and mean gods. But when Jesus talked about a God who is love, these were strange words to the ears of his listeners. But God who will be tomorrow, what he is today, loves us. The Bible declares that the love of God breaks the sinful heart. Now, never does the love of God, if preached correctly and scripturally, condone the sin of man. Never does the sinner feel at ease or comfortable in his sin. But rather the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. When I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. God's love always condones sin. Now men's ideas about love is their own philosophical ideas. But the true love that our text speaks about is the love of God. And this love of God is never found outside of Jesus Christ. Its originator is God Himself. And God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave Himself for us. One leading evangelist has said that his wife has always loved God. There never was a time when she didn't love God. That's not what this book says. Herein is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and He gave His Son for us. There is the source of this love, an amazing revelation. It is an amazing revelation when you consider its strength. For God so loved. That little word "so" reveals the overflowing nature of the love of God. It's not a little trickling stream, but think of the mighty power of God's love. When we were lost without God, separated from God by mountains of sin, seas of sin, and when we cannot get to God, no man could scale the heights and get to God. No man could swim the ocean of sin and get to God. But God so loved the world, He came to us in mercy and in grace, reached out right where we are. God so loved the world. Not a little trickling stream. It's an amazing revelation when you consider its strength. He has always loved us. There never was a time when God did not love us. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That means you can look as far back into eternity past as you can, and God says, I love you. And you can look as far into eternity future, and God says, I love you. And there'll never be a time when He will not love us. After God saved me, He didn't love me anymore. On the other hand, He does not love me any less. His love is eternal. His love is everlasting. Before the stars were placed in their sockets, before the worlds were formed, He loved us. And to Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now you know the love came before the washing. Before He ever washed us, before He ever cleansed us, He loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. And the grave digger shovel cannot dig a grave deeper than the love of God. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? And then he added, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I remember after 9/11, the president made a speech, and in it he said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But he left out one important truth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is because of His love. Nothing can separate us from that eternal love. There's nothing can be invented that'll separate us from God's love. There's nothing on earth that can separate us from the love of God. There's nothing conjured up in hell that can separate us from the love of God. whoever, what outfare may be out there, some monster, whatever, cannot separate us from the love of God. If a spaceship full of green Martians should land, they cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. An amazing love. When you consider this the strength of God's love, it's an amazing revelation. When you consider its scope, for God so loved the world. That's as if the disciples went up to Jesus and instructed the disciples to go to the table of redemption, put a leaf in that table toward the north, the south, the east, and the west, and to go into all the world and preach the gospel. God's love reaches the world. God so loved the world. All cultures, all colors, all people, all classes, for God so loved the world. He loves that stammering drunkard. He loves that prolific harlot. He loves that sinner that has all that good religion without God. There's none beyond the scope of His love. I hate to admit it almost, Brother Steve, but He even loves that lousy gang in Washington, D.C. There's no one beyond the scope of the love of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Erase that from the tape. But God so loves the world. There's none beyond the scope of His divine grace. And then the apostle said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I know that He loves you. But as the apostle said, I know He loved me. He gave Himself for me. John the apostle described himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. But the same person wrote, God so loved the world. He loves the world, but He loves me. And I'm amazed and stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He can love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And all through these years, since that night the Lord saved me as a 9-year-old boy, I stand amazed that He would have loved me in the first place and that He would have even given me the glorious privilege of preaching the gospel. And many times in the night, I have turned my face to the wall with tears and wondered, why would He have saved me? Why would He have called me? He did because He wanted to. And I bless His dear name for it. He did it because God so loved the world. And He loved me and gave Himself for me. And then consider the overwhelming confirmation that He gave His only begotten Son. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, that because He laid down His life for us. We perceive the love of God because He laid down His life for us. God gave His Son specifically. Love, of course, proves itself by the distance that it's willing to go. God gave His Son definitely. God did not give His Son reluctantly. But God gave His Son on purpose. God gave His Son without any reservation. He gave His Son through incarnation. He gave His Son through crucifixion. The Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, and raised up in the carpenter's shop, living in a body of flesh, took that body to the cross, paid our sin debt, and made it possible that a holy God could reconcile fallen earth. The same Holy Ghost who brooded over primeval chaos and brought this world into existence. The same Holy Ghost who brought beauty to darkness and to that was chaos. is the same Holy Ghost who brooded over the womb of the Virgin Mary and brought forth deity. He's the same Holy Ghost who brooded over my 9-year-old heart and brought conviction of sin and brought me from death to life through His own power. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God gave His Son sacrificially. He that spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Christ was given for us. Have you ever thought about what Christ was given to? He was given up to humiliation. He was given up to laceration and to crucifixion. Our Lord was given a Roman scourging, not a Jewish scourging with 39 stripes, 13 on each shoulder and on the small of the back. But it was done by a trained man, one of the most horrible inventions ever invented by the Romans was the act of scourging and the act of crucifixion. The scourging was performed by a trained man known as the lictor, who used long pieces, had a wooden handle, and protruding out of that wooden handle, interwoven were leather straps, and interwoven in those leather straps were pieces of acorn shaped, acorn-shaped spikes made out of steel or bone. See them come down on the back of our Lord like a host of devils. His nerves are laid bare. His veins are exposed. But He kept on suffering and He kept on dying. I think and I believe with my heart that when my Lord was bent over that scourger's whipping post, I think that He looked out across Pilate's judgment hall, Gabbatha, Gabbatha. He looked across Gethsemane. He looked across the land of Israel, across the Mediterranean Sea, across the land of Europe, across the North Atlantic Ocean, into a place called North Carolina, specifically Whitnall, North Carolina, Central Baptist Church. And He faced all the wrath of God, kept on suffering, kept on bleeding, because He loved me and He gave Himself for me. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the greatest proof is the cross where Jesus died. Outside the city walls on Golgotha, as I said last evening, they laid the bruised, bloodied body of the Son of God on the cross. In the midst of all that filth and that mockery and that spitting, they lifted Him up between heaven and earth. As the cross fell into that hole, you could hear the ripping of His flesh, His lungs heave. And because the victim was usually no more than 3 feet off the ground, the crowd literally covered His face with their spit. And they jeered at Him. And they mocked Him. His muscles are pulled. His bones are disjointed, though not a one is broken. The mucous membrane is dried up. That thin film of liquid that covers every moving part of the human body, so that every time He blinks His eyes, it is like rubbing His eyeballs with pieces of sandpaper. Every time He swallows, it's like chunks of granite going down His throat. Pain with shoes of fire, like a locomotive train, runs through His body. But He kept on suffering, and He kept on dying, until He could cry, "It is finished," because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Dwight L. Moody was visiting a quadriplegic in Dundee, Scotland. And that young man that he was visiting had been injured as a result of a fall from a horse. And because of that, his body was completely paralyzed, unable to move at all. And Mr. Moody said to that young man, "Young man, does the devil ever tempt you by suggesting to you that God does not love you because of your condition and because you're going to have to lie flat on your back probably the rest of your life?" And that young man said, "Mr. Moody, he sure does tempt me. That God does not love me. Sometimes when I look out the window and I see children that I went to school with that are now adults and have children of their own, and I see them walking down the street so happy, so merrily, sometimes the devil whispers in my ears, 'If God really loved you, you wouldn't be lying flat on this back without the hope of ever moving again.'" And Mr. Moody said, "What do you do when the devil suggests that to you?" And that young man said, "I take the devil over to Mount Calvary. And I say, 'Mr. Devil, stand beneath the cross. And every hot drop of blood you feel hits you in the face. Look me square in the eyes and tell me that God does not love me. The greatest proof of God's love is the fact that God gave His only Son. It is not if you're healthy or wealthy or have great ability. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And that's the greatest proof of the love of God. God gave His Son deliberately and on purpose. And then you know the assuring consolation. "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God's love has designed a way that a holy God can pardon sin and remain holy. And He has done it through the sacrifice of His own Son, who became sin for us, who took our sin upon Himself. "For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." Representatively, you and I crucified Jesus. And I remind you that our sins were the evil tongues that cursed Him. Our sins were the nail, were the palms that drove the nails. Our sins were the spit that defiled His face. Our sins were the calloused palms that smote His darling cheeks. Our sins were the wagging heads that mocked Him. Our sins made Christ Jesus become all that a holy God must judge. And yet, He's made a wonderful promise. Yes, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." No mistaken identity. I'm glad that it says just what it says. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I found out several years ago that there's more than one person named Larry Winkler. I was in Boone many years ago, Brother Dane, and somebody took me out and showed me a road that said Larry Winkler Road, or maybe it's Larry Winkler Holler. But anyhow, is Larry Winkler. Sometime after that, I was in Tullahoma, Tennessee, and a lady came to me after the service and said, "I looked on the internet today and I found out 52 men in America named Larry Winkler." I was preaching a meeting near Atlanta, Georgia, and a medical doctor was driving by. Saw my name on the church out on the marquee announcing the revival. Saw the name Larry Winkler. So he came in and the pastor sat down beside me and said, "Brother Larry, you're not going to believe this. Larry Winkler just walked in and he said he wanted to meet himself." Sometime after that, I was near Chicago in a meeting. They told me that a man by the name of Larry Winkler was running for city council. And Brother James, they said, is the biggest crook in Chicago. I talked to Brother Ed McAbee, called me this morning, and many years ago, I went to help Brother McAbee in a meeting in Gaffney. He told me which motel to check in. I did. Asked if they had a reservation for Larry Winkler, Northside Baptist Church. She said, oh, yes. He checked in about 2 hours ago. I liked to never convinced her. I was Larry Winkler also. That's before they had computers. And I found out across the country there are other people named Larry Winkler. I was preaching in Ohio, and a lady told me after service her next-door neighbor's name was Larry Winkler. And sure enough, if God's book had said, if Larry Winkler believes, he will not perish, but have eternal life. The devil would have said to me, you fool, he meant one of them, not you. I'm glad it says just what it says. No mistaken identity. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The hymn writer wrote, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. As many of you know, these words were found written in a mental institution many years ago, in a solitary cell, written on the wall of that cell. But they say what I'm trying to explain tonight. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the high star and reaches to the lowest hell. The gilded pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Though stretched from sky to sky, the scroll could not contain the whole. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and free. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brother Steve. Love you, brother.